Well, brethren, we're back again after our temporal refreshment and our continuation of spiritual refreshment. Brother Lawrence's discourse, he selected hymn number 238 for opening. Hymn number 238. Calling Brother Bill Ziske to ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Lawrence Kirkham's service. Brother Bill.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this privilege to be together with those of like precious faith. We ask thy blessing on this gathering and our afternoon session, and especially the discourse that will follow soon. As always, Father, we ask thy blessing in Jesus' name and according to thy will. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Brother Lawrence has selected as his subject God's Kingdom Project. God's Kingdom Project. Lord bless your service, Brother Lawrence.
Thank you. We're very happy to be with you in convention today. Before we begin, we'll be in Yorkton at convention next Sunday and be very happy to take your love from this convention to their convention. Thank you. I think Sister Jean mentioned it was around 25 years or so since we were last in Yorkton at a convention. It was a very interesting convention then, and we look forward to be with the brethren there again. God's Kingdom Project. The subject is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In considering the kingdom and the kingdom age, I spent many hours, very enjoyable hours, and it seemed like every time I started out on this subject, I came up with a little different format. But stay with me. You all know everything that I'm going to say today, and it's going to be pretty much a repeat of Brother Richard's opening address in many ways. Now, when God permitted evil to enter the garden, he had already devised a plan of deliverance from it. A fixed period of time was allotted for this plan, 7,000 years. For those who understand geometry, they'll understand it's based on a geometric verity. The 7,000 years contains various ages and dispensations, as we note upon our chart. And today we understand this plan as never before, not just in general, but in many of its finer details. 6,000 years are passed. That's hard to think about for somebody who lives 60, that's pretty good, or 70, 80, or 90, or 100. 6,000 seems like an ungraspable time frame. But it is past. It sufficed for the permission of evil and laboring under its burden. Now we live in the seventh, the day of relief, and have for over 100 years, 132 years to be exact. This last 1,000 years of God's plan are devoted to the kingdom age. It is the age that changes the world from the rule of Satan and the evil that he has introduced into it to Christ's rule of righteousness that will bring mankind back into family relationship with their Creator again. It is a huge project containing several parts, phases, or steps. Think about how hard it is for our legal system to try and reform hardened criminals, addicts, etc. This is a big project. It will not be complete until the end of the millennium, when all evildoers are removed and the remainder of mankind restored to perfection, so they can stand directly before God and receive eternal life. Then it can be said, and only then, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom project began before the end of the 6,000 years in preparation for the beginning of the seventh. We can even go back further to the development of the ruling classes of the kingdom. First the ancient worthies, and then Christ and the church. In 1439 or 1440, one of the driving force concepts that began preparing the world for the kingdom was developed in Holland and was brought to fruition in Germany in the 1560s. Guggenheim's genius produced a movable type printing press capable of producing Bibles and other literature in volume at reasonable cost. In 1516 or 17, the printing press was the vehicle that spread ideas of reformation, freedom, truth, and a better age throughout the Christian world ruled by the darkness of evil of Satan's false kingdom of God. Reformation was only partial and temporary, but there began a shaking of the social order that has continued to this day. In 1799, the 1260 years of papal dominance and ruthless persecuting power ended as a further shaking toppled kings and priests in Europe, replacing their rule with rule by the people in republics and democracies with constitutions limiting the power of the ruling classes. Each step brought the world closer to the kingdom age and made major changes in the social order. Daniel's prophecy of expanding knowledge and cheap, rapid travel began its fulfillment there and would change the world in ways never anticipated. There began amazing improvements in the lot of mankind that began rolling away the burdens of the past. We could call these wonderful improvements the infrastructure of the kingdom. Keep that term in mind. We'll use it again. They have produced wealth and leisure enjoyed by civilized and progressive countries throughout the world. And under full kingdom rule, mankind will be taught how to use these blessings wisely for the benefit of all. Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. At the same time, God's two witnesses rose up, and Bible societies sprang up in Europe and began spreading Bibles at little cost throughout the whole world. Faster, larger, more efficient printing presses were doing their job. Today we have multiple translations and Bible aids easily accessed on even our own inexpensive laptop computers. I find this almost unbelievable. It's so much easier to use than all those shelves and all those books. And if you want to look anything up, your computer will search it for you. And they give these programs away free. I've got one on my computer called eSword. It's wonderful. Others can be purchased for little or no money, or little money. And they're good too. Revelation 11:3. I'll give power unto my two witnesses, the Old and the New Testament, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now this period between 1339 and 1874, with its important developments, can be seen as a period of preparation in God's kingdom project for what was to follow, the kingdom age. Steam power, electricity, trains, steamships, and telegraph moved society forward toward further benefits in the kingdom age. Then came 1874 and saw the key step in God's kingdom project. The king returned. He's who right it is. And the 1,000-year kingdom age began. The historical changes in Earth's social order prior to 1874 were substantial and necessary to bring mankind to the beginning of the kingdom age. But those changes now seem almost trivial in the light of the monumental changes since. The world has its own explanation for revolutionary changes and takes credit for them, but not those who possess the Spirit of God. The Lord's people know who has brought modern benefits to mankind and why. They give God the credit. They see the unseen, seemingly silent hand of God shaping earth's affairs according to his kingdom plan. If man alone could do it, why did he not do it in the past 6,000 years? Think about that question. If evolution is true, would it not have been more useful for man's survival during the past 6,000-year conditions than now? Why not sooner? Well, we know the answer. Now, the world sees the same things that you and I see. They read the same books, watch the same TV programs, log on to the same internet. But when they see the multitude of dramatic changes in the earth, they do not see the forces behind these changes, earth's new king and his kingdom. The signs Jesus gave his disciples indicating his return were signs of his activity after his return. These are not just willy-nilly signs. These are like the moose going through the brush. His activity leaves the signs. It's like the bear in the field. His activity leaves the signs. And so with our Lord. the signs Jesus gave his disciples indicating his return were signs of his activity after his return. Now, the world does see some of these signs clearly. It sees the clouds of the time of trouble, but does not attribute it to the conflict between God's kingdom project and Satan's desperate attempt to maintain the old order of his making. They do not see the battle going on behind the scenes, the battle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness, between truth and error, honesty and dishonesty, lies and facts, righteousness and unrighteousness, between our returned Lord, Earth's rightful ruler, and the rulers of darkness, Satan and his fallen angels. There's no explanation for many of the things that go on in the world today unless one understands the desperate activity of Satan and the fallen angels to keep the old world order together. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. What do they see? They see the clouds. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Yes, there's lots of wailing going on because of world problems, both Gentiles and Jews. They see the clouds, they see the trouble, they do the wailing, but they do not understand the hidden causative factor. Their time to understand and see is future. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, for those who know a little bit about the ocean, it's very deep. The oceans are deeper. The bottom of the oceans, deepest oceans, are deeper than the tops of the highest hills on earth. Check it out. And we would not see it either if our eyes were not open. This opening is not of our own making. It is a gift from God to those who have sought him with a whole heart fervently and with a love for truth and righteousness. Matthew 13:16-17. Excuse me. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things. Prophets and righteous men, why wouldn't God let them know? They were his people. It was not time. And they have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and not have not heard them. Daniel 12:8-10 and 12. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I think Daniel had his fill of trouble in his day too. But the Lord said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up, sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, tried. The wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then comes a special blessing. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. We'll not go into the details, but I think most Bible students realize that brought us to the date 1874. And what a blessing it has been to know God's plan. What enlightened the eyes of God's true people from 1874 onward? What has our unseen king been doing since he came in 1874? There are two principal works in God's kingdom project, the pulling down of the old order and the building up of the new. These two works go on simultaneously during the transition period from the old to the new world of Christ's kingdom rule. In the past 132 years, we have seen great changes in the world related to these two major works. We often refer to this as a transition period, and also as to the overlapping of the ages shown on our chart to my right. These are key concepts of Christ's presence and of God's kingdom project. All these things, these changes, have come about because Jesus has returned and the kingdom age has begun. They are pictured in the blowing of the Jubilee trump, the seventh trump, and the dawn of a new day, the day of the Lord, the seventh day since Adam, 1,000 years each. Now the infrastructure of the kingdom is seen in all the marvelous technological and labor-saving advances since 1799 and 1874. By infrastructure, we mean all the developments contingent to and part of God's kingdom project. If we are writing up a contract, that's the definition we'd give it. The world now enjoys these benefits, and they did not enjoy them previously because it was not God's due time. In the infrastructure, steam power and the discovery of direct current storage batteries, about 1800, fueled major improvements. Railroads replaced horse-drawn wagons. How thankful we are for that. Steamships replaced sail, and the telegraph replaced unreliable snail mail. As I recall, it took about a year for the report of Lewis and Clark reaching the Pacific Ocean to get back to Washington, D.C. Then in 1874, the light bulb replaced candles. The typewriter replaced the pen, to be followed by still more spectacular discoveries and improvements in this infrastructure of society. Today, over half the homes in America own computers, and wealth and leisure are enjoyed everywhere in civilized, advanced countries. Now, mankind has seen all these changes, but not what is going on behind the scenes that has caused them. That is the causative factor. Unseen change has also begun in the heavens as well as in the earth. A major change since our Lord's return is that Satan no longer has the heavens to himself. Christ, the spirit being, is now here. And Satan and his spirit beings, the fallen angels, are still here also. This presented a conflict in the heavens that persists to this day. In the events in the earth can often only be explained by recognizing this behind-the-scenes conflict. From 1874 onward, the world began passing through a transitional period where evil was still permitted, but also Christ began to move God's kingdom project forward. One of his first visible acts was to select a visible spokesman to deliver the kingdom message to his people and anyone else with a hearing ear. Now, we talk a lot about this, and I think we'll continue probably Bible students right to the end, because it is one of the most prominent signs of the Lord's return. Luke 12:42-44 speaks of the wise and faithful servant made ruler over his household to give them the portion of meat in due season, present truth. Made him ruler, it says, over all that he hath. In Revelation 11:15-19, we read that the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and worshipped God, and gave him thanks, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Well, this is the way our Lord presented the words to John for writing down so we would have them in our day. First takes the great power to reign, then the nations were angry. Thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and to give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and to destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testimony. There were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Now, most of this clear trumpet message is easy to follow, needs no great interpretation. The mystery of God was finished, the last seal removed. It tells us what Christ does when he returns in his presence. The message describes events in God's kingdom project after Christ's return and begins to change earth's affairs. It describes a time of trouble and judgment, as well as reward for past good works. These subjects are thoroughly covered in volumes 1 through 4, and we commend these volumes to not only your consideration, but to your regular study. These are remarkable books. When the world gets their eyes open and they start to read volumes 1 through 4, and they find out they could have known all about it, it's going to amaze them. What were we doing? The Lord says he had poured his Spirit out upon all flesh. But we move on. 1878 saw another step. The sleeping saints were raised, and Israel's return to the promised land moved forward. In 1879, the Watchtower magazine began to be published, presenting the message of Revelation 11 and Isaiah 52:7, which reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, and saith unto Zion," someday the rain will begin and the world's going to be just really great. Everything's going to be rosy. "No, that saith unto Zion, right then and there, thy God reigneth." You'll read of it throughout Brother Russell's writings. Now we go on to 1914. From 74 until 14, the world heard God's kingdom age message widely and loudly delivered throughout the civilized world. Time was given to hear and accept it, but the message went unheeded, both by powerful nations and institutions bent only on their own continuation in power. To the true church, it was a message of joy, but to the false church, a message of judgment and torment. You know, we do this very much with our children, don't we? We tell them what they should do, what it's time to do. It's time to go to bed. It's time to get up. It's time to do your schoolwork. It's time to eat your dinner. And if they do it, everything's fine. But if they don't, they were in trouble. Well, this foolish world has been in trouble. And how foolish it was for the nations to respond with anger to this wonderful message. Of course, for those institutions who claimed to be Christ's kingdom on earth, such a message was a death threat to their own power and prestige. Acts 17:6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These have turned the world upside down and are coming hither also.'" John 11:50. Listen to what the Jews said about Jesus' message. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." As then, so it is now. The powers that saw the truth, the powers that be, saw the truth as a threat to their existence. Then in 1914, the Gentile permission to rule ran out after 2,520 years. It's a long time to be given a permit to have power over the affairs of the earth. Present, he gets 4 years. Maybe he's a good boy, he gets another 4. If not, out he goes. 2,520 years. Then the Great War immediately began and was soon followed by revolution and anarchy. God's kingdom project took another step forward. Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now one might think that trouble would hinder God's kingdom project, but that is not so. Out of the strife of war has come some of the most important improvements of our day, as the minds of men were stimulated and resources focused to defeat their enemies. Almost all of the technology we have came out of wartime research. It is not hard to see that the time of trouble began in 1914. Historians repeatedly refer to it as an earth-shaking, earth-changing event, going so far as to say that a world passed away in 1914. But still there was more to follow. The kingdom project has proceeded progressively, and so has the trouble, as well as improvements in man's condition. Now the Bible is full of visible symbols of the time of trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. They shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction, as travail upon a woman. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. This kingdom age has not overtaken the Lord's people unaware. Now spasmodic troubles of war, earthquake, and fire have characterized the post-1914 world as seen by Elijah on the Mount, 1 Kings 19:8-11. Oh, how the brethren hope for their glorification to be in the kingdom on the Mount in the spiritual phase of the kingdom and the earthly phase manifested soon after 1914. But God showed Elijah, typical of the church in the flesh, that more trouble was to follow. The transition period from the old to the new world would take more time than anticipated. But God's plan is one of gradual progression toward a certain end. The world is painfully aware that they are in the greatest time of trouble in world history. No one need tell them. Let us then tell them of the glorious outcome. And I think this is a good rule in witnessing. You don't have to tell a person that his house is burning down. Tell him that he has the best insurance policy in the world. Zechariah 14:16-18. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear or dark. It is one day, the Lord's day. It's known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, and one to the former sea, and the other to the hinder sea, in summer and winter shall it be. Well, we spend a lot of time on that. But keep in mind, the thought is, that at the end of the millennial day, it will be full light. At this time, it's a day neither light nor dark. Has features of both summer and winter. Between 1914 and 1916, Pastor Russell had time to reflect and write about the world events of those years and how they fitted into God's kingdom plans. We're going to quote for a while now. November 1, 1914. Making Ready for the Reign of Righteousness. Reprint 5563. Very fine article. We studied it recently. The nations were angry. Thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and so forth. And now Brother Russell's, Revelation 11:18, Brother Russell's comments. It may be that many of the Lord's people were expecting more than they should have looked for to occur with the opening of the Jewish year 1915, which began with September 21. The human mind seems to have a natural tendency, and one which we should have sympathy with, to expect matters to culminate more rapidly, fulfillments to come more suddenly than they ever do come. For instance, the scriptures tell us that about the time of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, certain great events enumerated in our text will begin to take place. Many Christian people look at the statement and expect all this to be fulfilled in a few minutes, a rapture, or a few hours, or at most a few weeks. But as we come to understand the scriptures, we perceive that it covers the 1,000 years of Christ's reign. We turn also to the last written sermon of Pastor Russell, after his death in October 1916, The Morning Cometh and the Night Also, the Sermon Book 789. We start page 792. The dawning began in A.D. 1874. Let us not stop now to discuss the darkness of the night and its weeping. Let us awake and take note of the fact that we're in the dawning of the new age. It is already here. We have been in it and enjoying many of its blessings for the past 42 years. We'll skip a few sentences along the way. You can read it at home. Bible chronology quite clearly teaches that the 6,000 years from Adam's creation have ended. Now the great seventh day, also 1,000 years long, has commenced. We have been enjoying its dawning. It is to be a grand day. What wonder if the dawning is remarkable? Page 93. It may surprise some to be told that the past 40 years mean more to the world in increase in education, wealth, all manner of labor-saving inventions and conveniences, increased safeguards and protections for human life, than did all the 6,000 years which preceded them, many times over. Yet these changes came so gradually that few have noticed them. A subheading, Fulfillment of Prophecy Everywhere. 42 years ago, men labored from sun to sun. Today we rapidly are reaching an 8-hour day. 42 years, nearly all the labor of the world was done with sweat of the face. Today is nearly all accomplished by machinery. 42 years ago, the sewing machine was just reaching perfection. Today it is everywhere indispensable. And so with thousands of household conveniences and nearly all of our sanitary and plumbing arrangements. And he had never seen a dishwasher and microwave. A rain stop, electric rain stop, and so many other things that we take for granted today. Then he goes on to speak of farm implements. These conveniences are so wonderful that Solomon in all his glory never dreamed of such things as the poorest human being in America may enjoy. Now we wonder what Pastor Russell could write about today. and we could spend many hours listing them. Then in 1948, another important step in God's kingdom project began. Israel became a nation again in its own homeland amidst much and continuing trouble. Today it faces an uncertain future with multiple enemies seeking to destroy it. Thus the stage is being set for the manifestation of the kingdom to mankind, the apocalypse. God has promised to defend this tiny nation in miraculous ways and give them first opportunity to accept kingdom rule. This he promised to Abraham for Abraham's faith and faithfulness, and also for God's own name's sake. Jeremiah 30:11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I'll not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Israel will survive her present and future troubles. But as with Christian nations, Israel could have spared itself much trouble had they quickly believed and obeyed. Their blindness will prevail until the church is complete. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, proud. The blindness is part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, the full number of the church complete. When God fights for them miraculously, as in times of old, his kingdom project will be manifested by their survival and the resurrection of their princes, the ancient worthies, who come forth as perfect men and perfect bodies with perfect intellects. These will constitute the earthly leadership of the kingdom and will enjoy direct communication with their heavenly leadership, Christ and the church. Zechariah 12:3-4, 6, 9, and 10. We'll read just bits and pieces. Jerusalem, a burdensome stone for all people. They shall be cut in pieces. All the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. I will smite every horse with astonishment, his rider with my blindness. In that day I'll make the governors of Judah like the hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. They shall be habited again in her own place, even Jerusalem. No, we're not going to have any Islamic muftis or other high muckamucks sitting in Jerusalem telling the world what to do, no matter how much they want it. They'll have to shape up along with the rest of the world. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Then they shall look upon him whom they've pierced. They'll mourn. They'll be in bitterness. Shame is, we're going to stop just a second. Shame is something a lot of people are going to experience in the kingdom. The shame of what they've done and the shame of what they haven't done. I think shame is going to be one of the burdens that people will have to deal with in themselves and with others. Now the character qualities and leadership of these faithful men of old will commend them first to Israel and then to the whole world, the Gentiles. Then will be fulfilled the old adage, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Romans 2:9-10. Also Romans 11:25-32. And at the end of these scriptures, it says, for the Father's sakes he will do these things, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God does not hold people to account the same way if they don't see and understand things. Now, we see and understand a lot. And as I was studying this subject, I was thinking, there's really a lot for the Lord's people in this subject about the kingdom of righteousness. Well, we can think about that later. Now, the nation of Israel's done a remarkable job of reclaiming a virtually worthless land decimated by neglect and misuse. A model for what other nations could do if rightly motivated to use present kingdom blessings prudently and constructively. But the present government of Israel is part of the present social order and bears the present weaknesses of all governments without God's directions and without God's laws. The hope for the world lies in a new social order and a new government with new laws and new leadership. 2 Peter 3:10 to 13. Again, it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in night. Then there will be a great noise, a lot of turmoil and disagreement. The elements shall melt, fervent heat. The social order shall be all leveled together. The earth and the works therein, a lot of them are going to be burned up, that is, just completely destroyed. Now, seeing that these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation, that is, conduct and godliness? Because we're looking forward to this day and being a part of the ruling powers in this day. After speaking of the fire consuming the heavens and dissolving them, the elements melting with fervent heat, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. And what will be the sign above this new earth and new heavens, wherein dwelleth righteousness? That'll be the banner of the kingdom. Wherein dwelleth righteousness? And if there's anything one comes to a conclusion of about the kingdom, that stands out above them all. A kingdom with a new heavens and a new earth of righteousness. Now, heavens and earth represents a social order directed by spiritual powers. Satan and his minions influence the present social order in evil ways, while the influence of Christ and the church is exclusively for righteousness. It is the old social order that will pass away, leaving the kingdom infrastructure intact for the blessing of the people. Keep in mind that this infrastructure was developed by a returned Lord for this express purpose. We read that production will be turned from war and other useless purposes to strictly constructive purposes. Isaiah 2:4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The new leaders of the kingdom will make all the difference. The leadership has been in making since Adam's fall. First the ancient worthies and then the church head and body. All pre-trained, pre-tested for the monumental job of restitution of all that was lost in Adam. The leadership of any organization is all important to the success of its projects. God's kingdom project is in the very best hands now and in the future. New leaders and new laws will commend themselves to the nations not so blessed as Israel. Micah 4:2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the Lord's kingdom, to the house of the God of Jacob, place where men meet with God. And he will teach us of his ways, We will walk in his paths, and the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And oh, when that stone that Daniel saw struck the image representing the 2,520 years of Gentile dominion, it first of all broke up the old order, and then it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, until finally it filled the whole earth. Now, how long do you think that growing season is? I don't know, but it wasn't an instantaneous growth. What wonderful promises the Bible holds for all mankind. But the blessings to come will not come out without commitment to righteousness. Isaiah 35, 8 to 10. A highway shall be there, the unclean shall not pass over it. Oh, you want to get on the highway? Straighten up, brother. You see that? You see that bowl of water over there? The washing of the water by the word? Read about what God wants you to be and what he wants you to do, what he wants to want you, what he wants you to think, how he wants you to treat your neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Clean it up, brother. You want to get on this highway? Then we'll let you in. Got to commit to that. The unclean shall not pass over. It shall be those wayfaring men, though fools, they shall not err therein. No lion there, no ravenous beast, Satan bound. The delivered, the redeemed shall walk there. The ransom of the Lord shall return from the prison house of death. Come to Zion with songs, everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a kingdom. This kingdom will reward teachableness, humility, and moral purity. The ambitious, self-seeking at all cost will reap death unless they repent and reform. The goal of the kingdom is reformation and restitution to perfection of character. In Psalm 37, 10 to 11, we read that the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Isaiah 28, 17, that when God's judgments are in the earth, he'll lay them to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. Hail shall sheep sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters shall overflow the hiding place. People are going to have to deal with truth and righteousness and honesty, and they're going to have to deal with themselves. If there's any punishment in the kingdom, I think the worst one is going to be to come up just the same you went down into death. Well, we're running out of time. We're going to mention a few things. Strict justice will prevail. The devil will be bound, Revelation 22 to 3. The ransom for all will bring a resurrection for all, Acts 3, 19 to 21. 1 Timothy 2, 6. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. John 5, 28 to 29. Darby is good. Isaiah 26, 9 to 10. And this mentions that God's kingdom project, when it's manifested, will provide the greatest educational system ever envisioned or hoped for. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Computers, television, radios, you name it, all utilized. And then there's the new covenant, replacing the old. We've quoted a little bit about it. Jeremiah 31, 27 to 34, we note that the new covenant will be made with the house of Israel and Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Then at the end it says, they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, of them, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And we hear a lot about personal privacy. Nobody wants anybody to know that they've got AIDS or STDs or any of their other history of the past, that they had 6 wives and 40 children or whatever it is they're trying to hide. We're going to read about personal privacy. Well, I had it, but I've lost it. Maybe we'll pick it up a little later. Physical health will be restored as character reformation progresses. Read Job 33:24-26. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and God will be favorable unto him. He will render unto man his righteousness. And Job 33, read it in Young's literal translation. And God's kingdom will replace uncertainty with security, Isaiah 65:18-25. And I like this phrase, cooperation shall replace competition. Think about that. And we're going to just mention one suggestion from Pastor Russell as to what form the kingdom government might take. And this is in Volume 1, page 46. At this juncture, a civil government was established, which was virtually a democracy. Virtually a democracy. Moses had called together 70 men of the elders that the people had elected into that position, and so forth, and it goes on. You can read about it in Numbers 11:16-17, and Deuteronomy 1:15, and Exodus 18:13-16. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, and captains over tens, officers among your tribes. There will be organization in the kingdom. And now we're going to summarize. The kingdom will fulfill all the utopian dreams of good, honest, and upright people, the evil, lascivious dreams of the immoral will find no fulfillment. Revelation 21:3-4. And every time we read this, we tend to get a little weepy. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away when God completes his kingdom project. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence. We have to say a hearty amen, don't we, to that. Psalm 30:5, joy cometh in the morning. Much ahead for the poor world that's struggling. Brother Lawrence has chosen to close with number 270, Rest for the Weary.
First and last.
And the first and last, he says. Thank you, Brother Lawrence. Let us be in our seats at 2:30 for the next session, which is testimony meeting. Thank you, Joyce, for your service on the piano. Brother Lawrence, would you dismiss us, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for revealing the treasures of the snow to those of us who are nothing, and hid it from the mighty and wise in their own conceits. We count it a privilege, Father, to be called by Thy name. We pray, dear Father, that we might honor and glorify Your name, both now and forever. We ask Thy blessing on this little gathering, on the words that have been spoken, and those things said amiss. And we pray earnestly for the fulfillment of how our Lord taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings, and may we praise Thee all the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.